Timothy chapter 3. I got a memo here from the Pastoral Search Committee that is made up completely. It's fictional. But it says, out of over a dozen suggested candidates for the new pastor, only one was found to have the necessary qualities. And it goes through the list of the potential pastors. Noah, he has 120 years of preaching experience, but no converts. He's not going to work. Moses, he stutters, and his former congregation says he loses his temper over trivial things, so obviously Moses would not be a good pastor. Joseph was a big thinker, but a braggart, believes in dream interpreting, and has a prison record, so we got to rule him out. Elijah was prone to depression and is known to fold under pressure. Hosea has his family life in shambles. He's divorced and remarried to a prostitute. Jeremiah is too emotional and alarmist, and some say a real pain in the neck. John, who says he's a Baptist but does not dress like one and brought insects to the last potluck, he's not going to make it. We have to rule out Peter as a potential pastor because he has a quick temper and he's even heard to have denied Christ publicly. Paul is a little too harsh and his appearance is contemptible and he preaches far too long. Timothy has some potential, but he's too young for the position. Jesus has had some popularity, but when his following grew to 5,000, he managed to offend them all, and his church dwindled down to 12 people. And of course, he's single, so that's not going to work. But Judas, on the other hand, seemed to be very practical, cooperative, good with money, cares for the poor, and dresses well. We all agree that he is just the man we're looking for. Isn't that the way when you use the world's wisdom and how to select church leadership, you end up with a Judas? Hopefully that has not happened here at New Life Community Church. We're in a sermon series on 1 Timothy. It's the first of three pastoral epistles, they're called. Three little letters in the New Testament that are written to pastors for their churches. Two of them to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and one to Titus. Young pastors who are written to by their father in the faith, the Apostle Paul. And in these letters, and specifically we're looking at 1 Timothy, it contains instructions for the church. What is the church? How is the church, the body of Christ, to operate? It has the creed and the conduct for Christ's church, our doctrine and our deeds here at New Life. And this morning we reach in chapter 3 the qualifications of church leadership, particularly the elders. As you know, we have two elders here, Elder Board Steve and myself, John, the pastor. Pastor and elder are synonymous. And we're going to look at what are the elements or the qualifications to be a pastor. Perhaps you know someone that is interested in becoming an elder, or maybe you yourself are interested in becoming an elder. But even if you're not interested in becoming an elder, and somebody else is in the future, these are the qualifications for someone to be an elder of a church. And they are all qualifications that are for all of us. Though they are the requirements to be an elder, these are things that we should all want to attain to in our own lives, things that we should try to see the Lord working on to help us grow in each of these areas that we're going to go through in the attributes in verses 1 through 7. You should probably be aware that here at New Life there is one person who rules with authority and who is above everybody else in the congregation, and that is, of course, the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd, the chief shepherd, as 1 Peter 5:4 calls him. Underneath Christ are under-shepherds, which are the elders, Elder Board Steve and myself. Under-shepherds, or they're called in Scripture, elders, shepherds, overseers, or pastors. Those are all synonyms with different shades of meaning, but all synonyms for the same type of person, the leadership that the Lord has set up for the local church. So Elder Board Steve and myself are under-shepherds with Jesus as the head of New Life Community Church. So let's look at these elements of an elder, and as we go through these kind of like 15 of them or whatever, just ask the Lord for 2016, is one or more of these areas something that you or I want to work on in our own life? What does the Lord want to grow me in which areas as we go through these? So verse 1 explains that a prospective elder or overseer or pastor of a church needs to start with the aspiration to do it. It needs to be something that they desire. And we see that in verse 1, 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. That little phrase, it is a trustworthy statement, shows up like four or five times in the epistles. And every time it shows up, it shows this is something important, something that you should remember. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man desires or aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. You see both those words, aspire and desire there. If someone aspires or desires to the office of an overseer, that little phrase, office of overseer, is one word in the Greek. It's three words in English, but one word in the Greek, and it could be translated overseership. And it refers to the position and function of an elder or a pastor. The word overseer is used interchangeably with the term elder throughout the New Testament, and it refers to those who watch over or oversee the church family. Not a boss, not a slave driver, not a CEO, but a servant leader who aspires to shepherd God's flock. This idea of aspiring or desiring is talked about by Peter in his epistle, 1 Peter 5, verse 2. He talks about how elders are to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. That's the right attitude, that there should be an aspiring and desiring to lead for the right reasons. It must not be out of obligation, where it says not under compulsion, but voluntarily. In other words, you shouldn't feel like, well, we only got two elders here. I guess I should grudgingly go ahead and volunteer to become an elder. It has to be something that you desire to do as the Lord is leading you. And it must be according, it says there in First Peter, according to the will of God. In other words, it has to be something you sense. God is leading me to be an elder. I'm not doing it because John says we need another elder or because we're short on elders or whatever, but because God is leading me to do it. Not for sordid gain, Peter says. Not by profit or for power. Not to gain money or to gain power and to rule over people. Instead, to be an example to the flock, Peter says. An elder is not motivated by profit or by power, but by a desire that the Lord puts in their heart, an eagerness. And look what he calls it there at the end of verse 1, a fine work. It's a fine work, or the NIV translates that, it's a noble task that he desires to do. Why is overseeing or pastoring or eldering a church a fine work? Well, Acts 20:28 tells us when Paul was speaking to the elders in Ephesus, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The church of God is precious to God because he purchased it with his own blood, with the blood of Christ. So what a responsibility it is to be one who is taking care of God's church, the church of God, the body of Christ. So an elder has to aspire and desire, first of all, to be an overseer for the right reasons. And for all of us, as you consider your own ministry, maybe you don't want to be an elder anytime soon, but whatever ministry you have, is it your desire to do it, or do you do it reluctantly? Is there an eagerness to say, yeah, you know what, those kids need a teacher, I want to teach them the Word of God, or do I just do it because no one else is going to do it, and we can't have kids in the service because they'll be disruptive, so I got to go in there and teach? If that's our attitude of grudgingly and reluctantly teaching, we really aren't in a position to be serving the Lord with the right attitude. A right attitude should be a willingness, or as Psalm 102 says, we should serve the Lord with gladness, not with grudgingness or with grumbling. So that's the aspiration. The rest of the passage, verses 2 to 7, give us the attributes. These are qualities that need to be seen in the life of those who will lead the church, but they're also qualities that are for all of us. This list, as we go through these attributes, we're going to go through them kind of quickly, but as you go through them, it's not some kind of a higher standard for elders than for everybody else. These are standards for everybody as Christians. It's just that elders are held to them to be able to be an elder. To be able to become an elder, you need to meet these standards. But for all of us, we should strive to have these things in our lives. The first one you see there in verse 2 is to be above reproach. Verse 2 says, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectful, hospitable, able to teach. The leading attribute, the first one that's listed there, is to be above reproach. And that phrase must be shows that these aren't optional, that this list of characteristics are requirements that must characterize those who shepherd the church of God. The first one being above reproach, or the King James Version says blameless. Obviously, that can't mean sinless, because we know from Romans 3 that nobody is sinless other than the Lord Jesus Christ. No human being has ever lived a sinless life. But the idea here is that the elder lives a consistent life. His walk with the Lord is consistent, and really the first characteristic above reproach is defined by all the following 15 characteristics that follow it. He shows this pattern of attributes as a way of living in his life. And this idea that he's above reproach, meaning you can't point out and look at that person's life and say, I see a pattern of ungodliness. I see a pattern of the opposite of this list that we're about to go through. An elder's life should have a reputation of obedience, living a holy, moral, spiritually mature type of life. That's one reason it takes some time to determine if a person should be an elder. If somebody were to walk in this morning for the very first time at New Life and say, hey, you know what? I heard this thing about eldership here. I'm going to be an elder. I want to be an elder next week. We'd say, well, hold on. Settle down for a few months, you know, and let us get to know you. Let us see how you live your life, how you relate to others, how you treat your own family. Let us see the characteristics that are listed here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 to see if you're ready to be an elder here at New Life. It's interesting that right after this passage, verses 1 to 7, in verses 8, which we'll look at next week, verses 8 on, it lists the qualifications of deacons, which are servant leaders in the church. They're the servants that kind of lead each little ministry. They have their own similar list of qualifications, but if you look at verse 10, it says, and let these also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons, if they are above or beyond reproach. In other words, there's a testing period. You have to know, is this person really beyond reproach? Are they living the life? Are they walking their talk? Can we see that they're matching up with the qualifications that should lead, that should characterize those who lead the church? And for all of us, as we kind of consider this for our own lives, am I living a life that's observable? Can people see that I live out what I say? That my life on Monday through Saturday is similar to the way it is on Sunday? Do people see me as a case for Christianity? Do they see an example that they could follow? So an elder would be, first of all, above reproach. And a second attribute is a one-woman man. It says they're the husband of one life. An elder has to be the husband of one wife. In the Greek, the word husband and man are interchangeable. There's one word that could be translated husband, or it could be translated man. And the same is true with wife and with woman. So here this could be translated as the man of one woman, or more literally, a one-woman man. And the idea is not that an elder has to be married, that if you think, I want to become an elder, so the very first thing I do is find a wife so I can become a one wife husband or whatever. That's not the requirement that you have to have a wife. It's talking about your attitude that if you are married, that you are committed to your marriage. And if you aren't married, you aren't some kind of a playboy who's moving around from woman to woman to woman, always searching for somebody. If being married was required for an elder, our chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, wouldn't qualify because he was single when he lived on earth. And he is still engaged to the church, will be married to the church sometime in the future. So the attribute isn't requiring that you have to be married, but the idea is that when you are married, that you're committed to your marriage, and until you're married, you're committed to one woman or no woman, but you're not running around, playing around, flirtatious. You're pure sexually is the idea. You're in right relationships. So for all of us, if you're married, are you committed to your spouse? Do you realize that the person I have a commitment to, I only have eyes for them? I'm not looking around. I'm not lusting after others. I'm committed to my spouse that God has given me. Third attribute in verse 2, it's the word temperate. It could also be translated sober. And while it includes the idea of being sober from drinking, not being an alcoholic or someone who gets drunk, it's more than that. It refers to being serious about life, being self-controlled, being sober-minded, being stable. And that's similar to the next one, which is prudent. This means to be sound-minded or sensible. Similar to temperate, it's the idea of being self-controlled, someone who uses good judgment. An elder has to be someone who exercises discretion, who makes wise decisions, who doesn't fly off the handle or act impulsively. And that's really something for all of us, isn't it? That we all would want to be temperate and prudent, self-controlled in the way that we live, acting and thinking biblically. You know, self-control is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? When you go through Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, one of those is self-control. And it comes from a walk with the Lord. When you're walking with the Lord, the fruit of self-control will show up in your life. The next attribute, the fifth attribute in verse 2, is respectable. It could also be translated as orderly or proper, or the King James puts it, of good behavior. It refers to someone who can be respected by the way that they live. That when you look at their life, they live an example that shows orderliness and godliness. It's a life worthy of admiration or following as an example. They can be, as 1 Peter 5 says, an example to the flock. An elder has to be an example to the flock. And really, for all of us, we need to ask ourselves, is my life worthy of respect? Do younger believers look at my life and they can follow my example as I follow Christ's example? It doesn't mean that everyone will necessarily respect you, but are you respectable? Do younger believers see you as someone who lives out the Christian life and is worthy of following? The next attribute in verse 2 is hospitable. To be hospitable. And the Greek word is really interesting. It comes from a combination of two Greek words. Philos, which means love, and xenos, X-E-N-O-S is the transliteration, means stranger. So literally it means to love strangers. Hospitality literally means a love of strangers. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable, be loving of strangers to one another without complaint. It's easy to be hospitable. The without complaint part is sometimes the hard part. And not grumbling when the house is a mess because you had people over. An elder is someone who opens up their home, who welcomes people, who uses their house even for strangers. They're not distant. They're not standoffish. They welcome people in. And for all of us, do you recognize that the house that God's given you to live in is a tool? Not just for you, but for others to feel welcome, to be used by the Lord to reach out to unbelievers, to reach out to other believers. Hebrews 13:2 tells us, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this, some have entertained angels without knowing it. The possibility you could entertain an angel in entertaining or showing hospitality to strangers. And we have many examples of that. Elder Bart Steve mentioned earlier the Quills last Sunday opening up their home for our Christmas party. We have people who host and hostess home groups every week or prayer meeting every Wednesday at the Doyles. Some of you have housed students when they come to town for the BCF course, which is coming up in January. Some of you have opened up your home and let a student stay with you for a weekend or even for a week or for 2 weeks. An elder must be hospitable. And then finally for verse 2, they must be able to teach. These are all listed in your sermon notes as point G. A qualification for elders is they must be committed to the Word of God and must have an adequate knowledge of the Scriptures so that they're able to teach others the Word, God's Word. As shepherds, they must feed the flock. And what do they feed the flock? The Word of God. In a parallel passage in Titus's letter, the letter to Titus, which also lists the attributes of elders, Paul expands on this. He says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. In other words, an elder has to be able to take the word of God, teach and train believers, but also defend the church against false teachers and false teaching. Being able to teach doesn't necessarily mean that your elder is a great orator or some kind of great public speaker, but that they can handle the Word of God accurately and teach it and train it to others to help them grow in the Word. Plus, they need to be able to defend the truth against the false teachers that are so prevalent today. For all of us, we need to be people of the Word. James says, not many should presume to be teachers because of the greater judgment that comes with it, but we should all have a great respect for the Word. We should read the Bible daily. We need to be in the Word and get the Word in us and approach the Word of God with an I will obey attitude so that when I open up the Word and God says to me whatever, I will do it. That needs to be our attitude. We open up the Word and say, Lord, whatever you teach me today, I'll put it into practice in my life. I'll stop or start doing whatever you show me. That kind of an attitude towards the Word of God. Verse 3 lists a few more attributes, as we'll go through them quickly, of an overseer or elder. Verse 3 says they must not be addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. First qualification there in verse 3 or point H here is not addicted to wine. Obviously, we know from the scriptures, from Ephesians 5:18, that drunkenness is prohibited in the Bible. An elder needs to be someone who is not controlled by any substance, whether it's wine or alcohol or marijuana or any substance. Rather, they're to be controlled, as Ephesians 5:18 says, by what? By who? The Holy Spirit, right? Be controlled by the Holy Spirit, or be filled with the Holy Spirit. In this alcohol-addicted society that we live in, it's especially important that elders set an example in this area of not being controlled by alcohol or any other substance. It definitely prohibits getting drunk. You might choose to drink, but it needs to be something where it does not control you in any way whatsoever or influence you. So we need to ask that for all of us. Is there anything that controls me? Is there anything that causes impairment in my life besides the Holy Spirit? Is there anything that wants to control my actions and my thoughts besides the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by or controlled by anything. The only thing that should control us is the person of the Holy Spirit. The next attribute, also in verse 3, is to be not pugnacious. Pugnacious, the NIV translates that as not violent. Or the King James Version says, no striker. And the idea is hitting somebody. The Greek word has the picture of punching or hitting someone with your fist. And the idea is that an elder should not be a fighter, not a violent or a rough personality. A shepherd who cares for the sheep doesn't attack them. He guards them and protects them. And while there may be a time where an elder needs to confront a person in the church, it's done gently and in love, not with violence. Something we all need to ask ourselves, is there a tendency in me to get violent, to be easily angered, to handle disputes physically, to display my temper in some kind of a physical way? That's not appropriate. That's never appropriate to abuse others. An elder should not be pugnacious, but they should be the opposite, and that's the next attribute in verse 3. Not pugnacious, but in its place, gentle. Another fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. It's the opposite of being violent. It's kind-heartedness. It's forbearing. It's gentle in your dealings with others. Not harsh, not quick-tempered, mild-mannered, gentle, like Jesus. Is that something you see in your own life for all of us? Are we gentle in our words and our actions towards others, towards our family, towards the people that we're closest with, towards our coworkers and employees and employers? Sometimes you have to confront something as a parent or as a boss, but do we do it with gentleness and meekness like Christ? We develop that character when we spend time with Jesus Christ, for he was meek and gentle. Next attribute listed there is similar, uncontentious. An elder must be someone who's not argumentative, divisive, contentious, a peaceable person. It means literally be not fighting, or the NIV translate it, not quarrelsome, not always looking for an argument, not jumping into every discussion to try and bring in their point of view. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. There's a time to confront and to bring in truth, but it needs to be done with that gentle, restorative kind of attitude. And we all got to evaluate ourselves as we enter a new year. Am I an arguer? Do I like to get on Facebook just to present my contrary viewpoint? Do I jump into arguments and contentious disagreements? Do I get a kick out of being in an argument? You don't need to win every disagreement there is. You don't have to win every argument that there is in life. If you're married, you certainly understand that you don't have to win every disagreement. Uncontentious. And then finally, in verse 3, an elder has to be free from the love of money. In other words, not greedy. And the idea goes further than not greedy, not even be motivated by financial gain. He's free from the love of money. It doesn't say whether he's rich or whether he's poor. He could be either rich or poor. There's no amount of money that you have to become an elder, but it's what you do with the money, your attitude towards money, how you manage your money, your view towards it, which is not to love it. Money itself is not evil, but 1 Timothy 6:10, which we'll get to in about a year from now, tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. An elder needs to be free from the love of money, that greed that desires more and more stuff, whether it's material things or actual cash. Jesus said it's impossible to serve God and what? Mammon or money. You can't serve God and money at the same time. And we need to all examine ourselves. Am I motivated by money? Am I seeking after cash or Christ? After God or gold? Do I struggle with materialism and greed? A couple more, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, an elder must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? M manages his own household. Now, this requirement of taking care of their children doesn't require that an elder has to have children. Just kind of like similar, it doesn't have to necessarily be married. Someone whose wife has died, they're a widow, could still be an elder. And someone who is never able to have children or who doesn't have children anymore, or their child dies, isn't disqualified from being an elder. But the idea here is that if you do have children, you manage them well. You manage your household, your family well. You're a leader in the home as a father. God sets up the home where the father is the leader of the home, the head of the house, and the wife is the helper, and the father's responsible to discipline his children and to train them to lead the household. The most important ministry you have is not, as an elder, the church, it's your home first. If you can't do it in the home, you're not going to be able to do it in the church, is the idea here. An elder has to be someone who raises his family and leads his family in a loving, biblical way. So we need to ask ourselves, well, how are my family relationships? If I'm a dad, am I spending time with my family, with my wife and my children? Am I leading them in a loving way? If I'm a wife, am I helping my husband? If I'm a child, am I submitting to my parents as unto the Lord, as Ephesians 6 says? And then in verse 6, it shows a group of people that aren't ready for eldership. And that is new believers, not a new convert. Verse 6 says, and not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And the idea is here that an elder has to be someone who's been walking with the Lord for a significant time. He's become spiritually mature. It might seem obvious to us, but it's important that we aren't tempted to appoint a new believer too quickly to become an elder or a pastor, because we see in them, wow, they're on fire for the Lord. They got the zeal and excitement that comes when you first become a Christian. There's that excitement and zeal for the Lord. And sometimes we'll take that and say, wow, we got to get that person preaching somewhere, get them to be a pastor somewhere. They're so on fire for the Lord. But if they're still a new believer, there's a danger, it says. Verse 6 says, they can become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Remember Satan? His fall, his downfall was what? Pride. I will, I will, I will, he said. A new believer can have that same kind of a problem where they become prideful when they're put into a position of leadership too early. And notice it doesn't say they need to be 30 or 35 or 50, or it doesn't put some kind of age limit there. The idea is your spiritual maturity, not chronological. Timothy was younger. We don't know what age Timothy was, but he was younger than Paul. But he was spiritually mature because he had been discipled by Paul and he had time to mature as a believer. The idea is not a baby believer. A baby believer is not ready to be an elder yet. But for all of us, we need to ask ourselves, am I, regardless of my chronological age, am I maturing? Maybe I'm not mature, but am I maturing? Am I growing in the Lord? Is my spiritual life growing moment by moment, or am I stuck in neutral? We need to be all growing. I need to be growing. Even Uncle Bob, who turns 85 tomorrow, wants to grow in the Lord and mature in the Lord. And we do that by spending time in fellowship with him and with other believers, praying, reading the Word of God, growing in our relationship with the Lord. And then verse 7, our final verse, gives a concluding characteristic. An overseer must have a good reputation with unbelievers. Verse 7 says, and he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Those outside the church refers to unbelievers. An elder needs to have a good reputation in the eyes of the unsaved people around us, our coworkers, people that we deal with in real life scenarios, Monday through Saturday. This doesn't mean that everybody in the world necessarily likes the elder. Some indeed may persecute a believer and dislike him because they're a Christian, but it means that they live a life that is consistent and unhypocritical, so that those who may dislike him really can't point to anything in their life that is wrong. They set a good example, both in the eyes of believers and in the unbelieving world around us. And notice the warning, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The devil can use the bad reputation of a believer, particularly a pastor or a church leader, as a trap. He can try to catch a believer, a Christian, especially an influential Christian or one who's known in the community, getting them to sin and thereby causing problems for the whole church. We've seen that happen here in the desert. Last couple decades, we've seen it happen a number of times. And but for the grace of God, it could happen to me and anyone else. But that's why it's so important that we walk in a tight relationship with the Lord, so that we don't fall and set a opportunity for the devil to bring reproach upon Christ's church. And really for all of us, we set that example. The unbelieving world around us looks at our example, don't they? Your coworkers that don't know the Lord, your unsaved classmates or friends or neighbors, they know you're a believer, but are they seeing you walk your talk? Do they see that you live out your faith, that you're not just talking about Jesus, you don't just have the bumper sticker? Those things are great, but that they see that you live it out too, that it's real to you. If you look at these characteristics, I'd encourage you, because we just looked at O of them. What's that, 15? Or I don't count them. I didn't put a number on it. I put letters on it. But say 15 or 16 characteristics there. I'd encourage you to go through those and just say, you know, maybe I don't want to be an elder. Maybe I do. But I do want to see these things show up in my life. And I do see an area that I got to work on. Would you pick one area that you might work on? Rather than have an application for today, you know, a list of applications, you just pick an area that go, you know, I think the Lord wants me to work on this. I feel like maybe I struggle with being contentious. Maybe I struggle with money. Whatever it is that you feel like, that's what I got to work on, my family. Pick that area and ask the Lord in 2016 to help you grow in that area. I need this. Elder Board Steve needs this. All of us need this to grow in our relationship with the Lord, that we become more like Christ. Because really what we looked at are Christ-like characteristics, aren't they? Aren't they all perfectly personified in the person of Jesus? We want to become more and more like him. So we do that by spending time with him and then cooperating with him. As he changes us from the inside, we cooperate on the outside. Now all of this, of course, is only possible when it starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, on your own flesh, this is impossible for the unbeliever to be all these things. They don't have the Holy Spirit. So it starts off with becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, believe that he died on the cross for you and paid for your sins, rose from the dead, and you haven't received him as your own Savior, you haven't even started yet. It starts there. Once you've done that, then you get baptized as a show of your commitment to the Lord, and then you get discipled. You meet with another believer and go through discipleship, like the self-confrontation class, and grow in the Word of God. Then as you're growing in the Word of God, these things show up more and more in your life. If you haven't yet received Christ, that's where you start. If you've received Christ, but you're a baby believer, or kind of a newer believer, you need to find someone that you can meet with that can disciple you. We want to help you do that. Get connected with someone that can disciple you. Okay, so that you can grow in your faith, get your materials, so that you can grow in the Word of God. As you're growing in the Word of God, we need to spend time with the Lord so we can grow more and more like Jesus. The more you spend time with Jesus, the more you become like Jesus. So let's close in prayer, and then we'll have a closing song as the worship team comes forward. I'm going to ask you to pray in your heart and ask the Lord, Lord, what area do you want me to work on today? As I enter a new year, what do you want to change in me? Maybe something from this list or something the Lord's convicting you about. I have my own thing to work on, and Just work on whatever God's showing you right now in your life, because there'll be something after that. Okay, He deals with this one thing at a time. So, Father God, we thank You for the Word of God. That is so clear, and really it's so, it's not hard to understand these things. Yet they go against our flesh. We've lived most of our life until we came to know You just completely for ourselves. But then when we came to know You, transformed our lives and allowed us the privilege of beginning to live for You because of what You've done for us. And so, Lord, as believers, we want to surrender any area of our life that isn't under Your lordship. That might be something different for each one of us, Lord, but whatever You're showing us this morning, help us take that area and commit ourselves to it, to look up passages and scripture that we can memorize dealing with that area, and help us spend time each day with You as we start a new year, commit ourselves to open up Your Word daily, to praying to You and spending time with You so that You can develop the fruit of the Spirit in us, which includes gentleness and all these things that we talked about, being uncontentious and faithful. Lord, we ask that You would make us more like Jesus. And Lord, if there's anyone who's here this morning who really hasn't yet received Christ as their Savior and as their Lord, that today they would recognize that Christmas is all about the Savior coming. That Jesus, You came to this earth to become a man, the God-man. You lived the perfect, sinless life that we can't live. And then You died on the cross bearing our sins, taking the penalty that we deserved so that we could be forgiven. You rose again from the dead after 3 days in the grave, and You are seated at the right hand of the Father. For those who haven't yet received You today, may they say a simple prayer. I am a sinner. I've broken Your commandments. I deserve judgment. But I believe that You so loved the world that You came and became a man. You died on that cross in my place, as the Word of God says. You rose again, and I ask You, Lord Jesus, to come into my life, to be my Savior and Lord. I turn from my sins and I trust in You, that You will enable me to start living for You, that You'll give me the Holy Spirit to give me the power to change. Teach me how to walk with You now, in Jesus' name, amen.